to honor, to glorify you, to serve you. And now, Lord, I have the opportunity to serve you by proclaiming your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that through you, these dear folk who have come out to celebrate who they are as Christians would hear your voice. I pray that all of us would become more like Christ because of our gathering to worship you this morning. So bless you and thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Using Psalm 29, my plan was to talk about the God of glory with you this morning and how to live accordingly. This psalm repeatedly commands that we give him glory through our worship and through our obedience to the life-changing words from his powerful voice. Give can literally read, come on, come on. Sort of like, wake up, honor me with each one of your breaths. His glory is who he is, the sum, the totality of all of his attributes. He is infinitely, majestically great and worthy of the highest exaltation. We are commanded in Scripture to continually praise the Lord for his holiness, for his wondrous works, Psalm 19, for example, for his judgments and his deliverances, and for so much more. The angels, of course, are constantly engaged in this worship. And one day, praise God, it's going to be universal, with the earth, as the two prophets Habakkuk and Isaiah write, full of the knowledge of God's glory. The supreme example, of course, is Christ, who says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. That's my prayer. That has been my prayer for you and me, that we would finish well. That was part of my original plan for this morning, to proclaim the glory of God and challenge us to live accordingly. That's what I prepared for, Annabelle. But plans change. However, not all my work on the word glory was lost. A few weeks back, a friend, Maggie, died. I was asked to bring a devotion. Pre-pandemic, she regularly attended the weekly Legion Manor service, worship service, which I lead. However, as I mentioned, not all was lost. My work on the word glory bore fruit, helping me to prepare for Maggie's devotion and today's message. Two birds with one stone, I love it. In my study of the fascinating, beautiful word of glory, I discovered that we accomplish giving glory in many ways, but specific to this morning's message, by bearing witness or testifying to what God does and has done in my life and in your life with your faith journey. By relying on, also, we give God glory, by relying on, trusting, having confidence in God's promises, thereby gaining strength to glorify God and to live triumphant lives. By the way, do you know the best way to prepare for tomorrow? Trust in Jesus today. Here's the passage that trickled through my mind, setting off lights. I'm not absolutely sure, but this passage may have been the seed for Maggie's devotion and for today's message as well. Romans 4:20. Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his in his faith and gave glory to God. We begin with trusting the promises of God. Maggie not only loved the outdoors as I do, but she also loved reassuring promises in Scripture, as I'm sure many of you do as well. Her favorite, Psalm 23. My favorite, a verse from Psalm 16. It was my text for Maggie's memorial. I share it with you this morning, not only to provide an example of the blessings of strength and peace that can be gained from God's promises, but also to challenge you, as I challenge myself, to become more passionate about the unsaved and about glorifying God at this difficult, challenging time in history. I was out walking the other morning, and near the end of the walk, I found some items. They looked like they were free. And I pondered one because it said, live with passion. And I love to live with passion, not only for God's creation, but for God's glory. And I said, I better not take it. Maybe they're not free. Anyway, I came back a week later, and there it was. So I took it, and I brought it to a framer. And he's framing it for me. Live with passion. I want us to be passionate. God wants us to be passionate for his glory. People need to hear this. Ponder for a moment these word couplets that don't seem to fit together. Icy hot, open secret, jumbo shrimp, cold fire. We call these expressions oxymorons. They sound contradictory, but are not necessarily so. The verse of promise that I chose to speak on at Maggie's memorial service has two words that sound out of place, but instead, just the opposite. From Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. As I earlier stated, one of the ways we give God glory is by relying on the many promises in Scripture. It expresses our trust in the Lord of glory. Two words used together that don't seem to fit together. Precious, death. What's precious, I ask you, about death? What's precious about burial? What's precious about cremation of a loved one? 3 weeks ago, our eldest daughter came from Norway with 23-month-old Phineas. The next day, our youngest daughter sent us a picture of 14-month-old Lucy playing with Phineas, two little cousins hugging one another. Now that's precious. But death, how's that precious? Death brings separation, empty homes and hearts, heartache, hurt, grief, loneliness, tears. That doesn't feel precious. The words we use associated with death are awful, heartbreaking, horrible, loss, sad, too soon, unfair. Let's not go there. But certainly not precious. So, how do we understand Psalm 116, verse 15? Firstly, we must understand that God sees life differently than we do. His thoughts and ways are infinitely higher than ours. After all, he is our creator, the one who governs and regulates with his word, with his voice alone. Billions of galaxies housing trillions of stars. Recently, one of my morning devotions shouted out at me, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Our Maker sees life as eternal. According to his purposes, earthly life is but an introduction to the life beyond the grave. Death is not the end. just the beginning, a transition to another phase of life. So, regarding Psalm 116, verse 15, we must understand that our eternal God sees life differently to his creation. Furthermore, we must understand that God's promises show death to be precious. Not long ago, I saw a wriggling, wiggling mass of tent caterpillars. For some, such a scene strikes fear into their hearts, not because of the damage they do, but because their silk nests look like something straight out of a horror movie. Actually, an individual is kind of cute. Some of them even have markings that look like a happy face. But in a group, ooh, that's another story. And yet a few weeks later, those caterpillars pupated and beautiful reddish-brown adult moths emerged, having two beautiful pale stripes running diagonally across each forewing. If God does that for the caterpillar, what will he do for you and me who are made in his image? God promises that all true believers will be given a glorious new body, immortal, never to die again, incorruptible, imperishable, undefiled, unpolluted, unblemished, and eternal. Think about it, a better body, a better home, a better inheritance, free from sin and sickness, suffering, sorrow, sadness. We will be soaring to new, unimaginable, undreamed of, incredible heights on the other side of eternity. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not perceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Finally, we must understand that not all deaths can be regarded as precious. Sadly, we witness the death of those who are unprepared outside the family of God, faithless, unbelieving when it comes to the Lord Jesus, or in denial that there is even a God. In Canada, the number of atheists is on the rise, according to the last census. How sad. We're not doing our job. God holds in his heart the death of his children as a precious thing. Psalm 116:15 suggests a unique relationship between the Creator and his children. And that relationship, as someone once said, it's a familial relationship, family-like relationship, a divine association, a valued connection, a place of special endearment. Maggie placed complete and absolute faith, not in her own good works, not in her own merit, but in Christ's deliverance over to death for her sins, and in his subsequent resurrection. How precious is that? In fact, as an agronomist, she was awestruck and amazed with God's creation. I'm sure she would have agreed with the truth spoken by Johnny Erickson Tada, that never does God's glory shine brighter than when we stand in the shadow of the cross. It's one thing for God to make a star. It's quite another thing to redeem sinful man, to shine like the stars forever and ever. Today, contemplate her humility and love for God. She knew that while she was still a sinner, Christ died for her. The Lord kept his promise to save all who believe on him and follow him. How precious is that? Maggie, knowing that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, she lived accordingly. She is now with her Lord. How absolutely precious is that? While we may not understand the depth of God's feeling when a loved one dies or when we walk the valley of death, we can take comfort as he promised in his care, in his watchful eyes, in his unchanging, immutable promises, in the eternal hope and soothing peace that our Good Shepherd's daily presence provides. Truly, as another Bible verse put it in the book of Revelation, blessed are the dead who die, and here's the key, in the Lord. How wonderful to die that way. Heaven, where Jesus is not the home of good people. Not the home. It is the home, however, of redeemed, converted, transformed people. And it's a purpose-filled place where the throne of God and the Lamb will be, and his servants will serve him forever. It's not going to be a boring place at all. Never again will we serve him half-heartedly. Instead, we'll serve him enthusiastically and continually, basking in God's redeeming love, exploring, according to Psalm 16, endless pleasures. C.S. Lewis says, we live in the shadowlands. The best is yet to come. Are you ready for heaven? Is your neighbor ready for heaven? Are your loved ones ready for heaven? Yes, it's a perfect, promised, specifically prepared, and purpose-filled place. But the greatest fact about heaven is that we can go there. Only one thing will keep you out of heaven, and that is your sin. But as Maggie knew, Jesus came to open heaven's door for us, and he did so by taking upon himself the judgment that we deserve. If you have never done so before, the challenge is that right now where you're sitting, give him the glory he rightfully deserves. Admit that your sin put him on the cross. Put your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, your Savior from sin, death, and hell, before it's too late. Give him control of your life, and you will be heaven bound. We begin with trusting the promises of God. We respond this morning with giving glory to God always. Our world urgently needs to hear the promises of Romans 4:20, of Psalm 116, verse 15, including so many others, especially those that tell us that we can have an abundant, peaceful, hopeful, more meaningful life here and now before we enter into eternity. Our world also desperately needs to hear that giving the Lord glory, according to Romans 4:20, will strengthen our faith to face today's ominous, worrying challenges. So as the Bible states, make the most of every opportunity, every chance that you get. Paul writes, these are desperate times. Make every effort to redeem the time. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Live as if God were watching, which he is. Make it your ambition to be pleasing to him. So many that I have witnessed to, when asked the question, do you know for sure when you die that you will go to heaven? You know how they answer? I hope so. Well, they don't know one of the promises of Scripture in 1 John 5:13. John writes, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. In essence, they need to hear from you and from me what the gospel is. They need to hear about hope and peace and grace and so much more God has placed that responsibility to make disciples on each one of us. Two emails sent to me recently attest to what I've just said. The first I received from a prayer partner last week. It reads, X is back in the hospital with multiple seizures once again. He's just a little boy. It was expected as they are gradually lowering the dose of anti-seizure meds. They must find the baseline needed for this little boy and his body. However, they sure don't want to give him these strong drugs any longer than necessary. Prayer is still needed for sure for this overwhelmed family. Stress galore. That's our world. Those are the people around us. In our community, they're stressed. They're in search of hope. They're in search of peace. They're in search of joy. And Kathy prays that God would show himself mighty in this family and that those who are believers bring God's hope into this home so that others will know how real he is. That's a lady on fire for the gospel. And she is doing just that, bringing that hope to this family of unbelievers and believers. She's determined not to keep the good news to herself. As Johnny Erickson Tata declares, this is so relevant. Lord, keep our egos small and our hearts large. It's easy for us to imagine God loving pre-born babies, and not so easy, now listen, not so easy that he loves that aggressive, angry, radical activist, the greedy, heartless corporate CEO, the crooked public servant, or the arrogant, power-hungry politician, but he does. The world is drowning in lies and confusion in our generation. Our 11-year-old granddaughters are bewildered by gender and gender pronouns. Fortunately, they have a godly mom to bring truth into the situation. Many millions of people are starving for authentic love. It's our mission as Jesus' followers to bring the good news of the gospel to as many souls as possible, as God brings into our lives. After all, did he not make them in his image? Did he not send his son to die for them? He wants to gather them to his heart. He wants to give them what he promises, peace and joy, everlasting life. He wants them in heaven with him and their loved ones who also in life perseveringly glorified him. The second email I received was from someone involved internationally within the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada, which Linda and I belong to. It also stirred within my heart the dire, serious need in these times to glorify God through evangelism and discipleship. Jesus said, make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. His email read, the evangelical church in Ukraine has been a shining example all over the country of what it means to love your neighbor. The gospel message is presented at every opportunity with many understanding that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. It's a crisis over there, and Christians and pastors who have stayed are on fire and have risen to the occasion, giving away, sharing what they have. Not just food and shelter, but their own personal testimonies of hope as well. If you're sitting here as a Christian, you have a testimony. God did something for you. He met a need. Churches are packed over there. One pastor, I was listening to him. He recently came back and he said this one particular church was packed with 1,200 people, teenagers, seniors, children, old people. And there are 1,200 outside waiting to get in. The Holy Spirit is working through his children. As tomorrow is not guaranteed, God is calling his churches and children today to get up, get moving, giving more glory to his name in the communities in which they live, finding ways to do so. And when we do, God touches us and gives us what we cannot do in our own strength, giving us more heart for other people, giving us strength that is not our own, giving us new plans to move forward with. I challenge you this morning, as I challenge myself, don't resist the voice of God, the call to greater service. Don't resist the one enthroned as King forever, who blesses his people with strength and peace. The hour is very late. The need is very great. And we need a strength that is not our own. This is what revival is all about. People like you and me saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm in. Use me to do whatever you want me to do and wherever that is to be. Let me stand at the gate of hell if need be and redirect the traffic. Fill me with your grace, Lord. Deepen my faith as I humble myself before you, and let me do everything in my life as Jesus did in his life for the glory of your name." It's vital that you realize that you either glorify God or you glorify something or someone else. You are always making something look big. If you don't glorify God when you're involved in spiritual warfare, which we are as Christians every day, Satan is alive and well in Canada. If you don't glorify God, then you certainly show that someone or something else rules your heart. We need to get out of our comfort zone. And may God empower us in these last days to do as Jesus did. Bring him glory on earth by finishing the work he has called us to do. And two, that is, make disciples. People need to know, one, that God is not only the God of glory, but the God of hope and power, who fulfills his promises, like in Psalm 116, verse 15, and Romans 4, verse 20. Two, that God can raise people out of the grave, out of the deadness, as he did Lazarus, and bring light into darkness. Three, that he does have a plan and a purpose for all people. And four, that he can break the chains of evil and despair and imprisonment to addictions and give us strength that is not our own and the giftings and fruit of the Holy Spirit to live productive, triumphant, joyful lives. Our responsibility as Christians is, with God's help, to get up out of the grave like Lazarus, out of our spiritual deadness, and go forth and do our part. There are people out there who need to hear the testimony of your life and my life, of your spiritual journey, of my spiritual journey, of God's glory before it is too late. Again, tomorrow is not guaranteed. What is happening in Ukraine and Russia can happen here in North America. People in your communities need to hear your faith story and your joy in God for what he's done and doing in your life, whether it's bad or good. Even during the bad times, suffer well. God is calling people today by name as he did Lazarus, because you are needed. Your testimony of God's glory in your life is needed. Listen to me. North America is in trouble. Huge trouble. I don't know if we have 10, 25 years left. I don't know how much time we have. We are in deep trouble. We are offending a holy God. There are many voices under the influence of the evil one that are trying to deceive us, telling us that there is no truth. There is no creator. Evolution is true. Telling us that there is no truth, lying to us like their father Satan. The Bible's truths are not honored in our world. The Bible's truths are not honored in our schools. Scriptures are not honored with our government. We are passing laws and teachings that do not honor, glorify God at all. And God has said that he will rise up against the wicked as he has done in the past. Is that not the history of the world? Judgment, salvation, rescue. The world needs us more than ever. It needs our earnest and persevering prayer. You cannot forget Ukraine and Russia and all the refugees. That's why I wear this band, blue and yellow. It reminds me of what's going on, and to pray for those Christians in these war and torn countries. It also reminds me to pray for our government. I mean, we have such a homeless problem within BC, across Canada, and our health system is failing us. This reminds me to pray for them as well. You can't walk away from that. But like all believers, I have a faith story to tell, because I was dead before 1979, and now I'm alive. And God raised me in his mercy. I was a man full of selfishness and guilt and worry and some hate before 1979. And then I heard the voice of God. And now I am passionate about Jesus and his love for sinners and his plans to give them an abundant, meaningful life here and now, an eternal life in the afterlife. Plans so unlike Satan's plans, which destroy not only the glory of creation, but as well the glory of its creator, the God of glory, who sits enthroned as king forever, who blesses his people with strength and peace. Let's pray. God of glory, thank you so much for this time of worship, and for all who have participated. And Lord Jesus, thank you for being our friend, for designing, creating such beauty in plants and animals, and for flinging the stars and suns into space with a simple command from your lips. And much, much more. Thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you that your truth will continue to march on, and that we can be part of it. Help us, dear God, always as we walk with you, talk with you, go out into the harvest fields for you to live godly, fruitful lives. And once again, we declare that we are nothing, absolutely nothing without you. And you are calling us all today, calling us to claim your promises, calling us to bring your glory to a needy world by the way we live and act, by the way we speak. Help us to say yes to your call upon our lives this morning. Whether young or old, rich, poor, strong, weak, retired, employed, unemployed, help us all to say yes to Jesus. Help us to be fully committed to him, leaving the areas in our lives open, leaving no areas in our lives open to the attacks of the enemy, the devil, our adversary. Lord, it's time for the church to rise out of its comfort. You who are our promise keeper, It's time for the work only you can do. It's time for your people to collectively bring glory to your name one more time. Glorify your name, Father. Help us, Lord, by faith to say in our hearts, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours right now. Loose me. Let me go. And bring your name glory by a life that relies and rests completely on all your promises and so much more. For Jesus' sake, amen.